Would you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22? I have entitled this message, Distressed, In Debt, and Discontent. That would pretty much describe the average adult American in our day, wouldn't it? Stressed out, in debt up to their eyes, and discontent and disillusioned with life as they know it. But you know, this can be a good thing. It can be good to be distressed. It can be good to be in debt. And it can be good to be discontent, as we shall see. Now that title was taken from verse 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 22, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now David had hit rock bottom. This was the lowest point of David's life. Look in verse 13 of chapter 21. This one who God had used to slay Goliath. This one who was the toast of Israel. This one who had the maids singing his praises, all of Israel. Saul's killed his thousands, but David's killed his tens of thousands. This man who was anointed by God. This man was a special man, but look how far he's fallen. Look in verse 13. And he changed his behavior before them, scared to death, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and he let spittle fall down his beard, acting like he was mad, acting like he was crazy, scared to death before these people, and he actually changed his behavior. Now, he was fleeing, terrified of Saul, verse 10 of chapter 21. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him and dance, as saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them. And he feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and in his spittle let fall down his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, you see, the man is mad. Wherefore have ye then brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that you have brought this fellow? Notice the word fellow is in italics. It's supplied there by the translators. But what he's saying was, have you brought this zero to me? He's not even fit to be called a man. I won't even give him the dignity to call him a man. He's a, what is it? What, this zero? To play the madman in my presence? Shall this, what do you call him, this zero, come into my house? Now, do you see how far David has fallen? David, therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 22, departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard of it, they went down thither to him. He said, oh, truly an object of pity at this time. He's pathetic, isn't he? He's pathetic. King David, this mighty man of valor, this mighty man of war, letting spit fall down his beard in fear, trying to act like a madman in front of these people. And so he goes down into this cave, and there was a very unusual group of people that came to him in this cave. Everyone that was in distress. And you know, that word doesn't simply mean stressed out. I looked the word up in the Hebrew dictionary. It's disabled. Disabled. The anguish that is brought about by a disability. Disabled people. I don't know what all kinds of disabilities they had, but they had plenty of them. What a motley crew this must have been. Disabled people. Here they come to David in this cave. And everyone that was in debt, they were bankrupt. They had no way of paying their debts. For some reason, they were drawn to David in this cave. And everyone that was discontented, disillusioned, disappointed with life, not satisfied, these were the men who became David's men and were loyal to David and recognized him as their king. Now, we know that David was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is called the Son of David, and everything in David's life is given to us to illustrate some aspect of gospel truth. And this story of his fall, would you call it? Oh, he fell so far. This gives us a beautiful picture, seeing his descent of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you think of how far our Lord went down. He left heaven. He left the praises of angels, and he came here into this world and was hated by all men. You know, David is spoken of with such contempt in this passage of Scripture. This zero, what do you call him? Well, the Lord was spoken of with contempt. His own friend said he's beside himself. He's gone crazy. Just as Achish said, he's not even fit to be called a man. Listen to what Christ said of himself. Turn with me to Psalm 22. Now I want to establish in this psalm who is speaking. Psalm 22. This is what is called the Psalm of the Cross. Look in verse 1 of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now, those are the very words of the Lord Jesus from the cross. Look what it says in verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me. For trouble is near, for there's none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart's like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look up and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. This is the words of our Lord from the cross. Now look what he says concerning himself. There's no doubt that this is Jesus Christ himself speaking. And look what he says in verse 6. But I am a worm, not even fit to be called a man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Now, this is something that can't be understood, only believed. Christ so truly became sin on the cross, that he said regarding himself with such depth of meaning, I am a worm. And that is literally, I am a maggot. That's what Christ said of himself. He didn't say, I'm treated as if I were one. He said, that's what I am. I am a maggot, not even fit to be called a man. Now you see how far he went. David ends up, he's not even fit to be called a man. He ends up in a cave. You know somebody else who ends up in a cave? Where did our Lord close his descent? In a cave. And in this cave, at David's lowest point, a very peculiar group was drawn to him. The distressed, the disabled, those who were in debt, and the discontented. Now, this group of people was a very complete number. The Bible says around 400, maybe it was 394, maybe it was 402, we don't know, but it was an exact number. And there's an exact number of people who come to Christ. We just read about it. Our Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. This was a very exact number who came to David. And I think it's interesting, relatively, humanly speaking, it was a small number. An insignificant number. 400 people in this entire nation, that's not many people. But you know, the number of God's elect upon the earth has always been, at any given time, a small number. A remnant. It's always been that way. Now, by the time it's all said and done, it's going to be a great number. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. I mean, that's a whole lot of people. But at any given time, God's people on the earth have always been a remnant, a small number. 400 men gathered themselves to David, and they were drawn to him in this cave. Now, what this lets me know is that we're drawn to Christ in his death. Yes, he's the living Christ, but if all he did was live, what good would that do to me? Not a thing. There's something about his death that draws people who are thusly described, distressed, in debt, and discontented. There's something about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that draws these people. Now, these people were distressed. Let's consider these three descriptions of these people who came to David. Like I said, what a motley crew. Distressed. Now, the word means disabled. It has something to do with the anguish that's brought about, the stress that's brought about by disability. Now, what is a disabled person? It's a person who lacks ability. A blind person lacks the ability to see. He can't see. You can tell him, well, you ought to see, but he can't. A lame person lacks the ability to get up and walk. A deaf person lacks the ability to hear. That's what a disability is. It's a lack of ability. A lack of strength to do. Now, I think this is very interesting. As long as you think, or I think, that we have some spiritual ability, right down to the freedom of our will, if we think we have any spiritual ability, we'll never come to Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. If you have any spiritual ability. If you even think that maybe I don't now, but when I decide to accept Christ as my personal Savior, I can be saved whenever I decide I want to. If you even think something like that, you still have some spiritual ability. And as long as I believe I have any spiritual ability at all, I will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is meant by disability? What does the Bible mean by disability? Well, let me give you some scriptures. First, to be disabled, spiritually disabled, means you lack the ability to keep God's holy law. To be spiritually disabled means you cannot not sin. Now, do you hear that? To be spiritually disabled means you cannot not sin. You'd like to not sin, but you cannot not sin. Paul said in Romans 8, 6 and 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed, anybody know the rest of the verse? Can be. It lacks the ability. So then, they that are in the flesh, what I am by nature, they cannot please God. To be disabled spiritually is to be unable to receive or understand the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the natural man, that's what I am by nature, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're no foolishness unto him, neither indeed can he know them. He lacks the ability to know them because they're spiritually discerned. You know, this is a... I can't even do that which is easiest. I can't even receive grace without grace. I can't even receive the Lord Jesus Christ unless He gives me the grace to do it. That's spiritual disability. What is spiritual disability? It's another verse we just read in that passage you read in John chapter 6. No man, our Lord said, can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I lack the ability to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's spiritual disability. You can't keep the law. You can't even receive the things of the Spirit of God. You can't even come to Christ except He draws you. Now, ironically, all who cannot come to Christ do. And all who can don't. That's true every time. You see, necessity is the mother of invention. You come to Christ for this reason, because you can't. And that's why you come. And you come the same way that leper did. I talked about him a couple of weeks ago, but I love thinking about that leper. I can identify with that man so much. He came to the Lord. He said, Lord, if you will, you're the Lord, if you will. I'm not real sure about your willingness. And I understand him thinking that. I'm not real sure about your willingness. But if you will, you can make me clean. I can't make myself clean. I'm completely dependent upon you to do something for me. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. Verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men. What's a blind man? He's unable to see. Completely disabled. Two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? I love the simplicity of that question. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do this? To make you clean. To make you perfect in God's sight. You're convinced that you don't have the ability to do this. But do you believe that He is able? I love their answer. They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. In your inability, do you believe that he is able? Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You see, it's good to be disabled. It really is. It's a blessing to be disabled, because everybody, without any exceptions to this rule, and the text points that out, everyone that was distressed, everyone, no exceptions to the rule, everyone that was disabled, they came to him. And everyone who has a spiritual disability will come to him who is able. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Now, the next thing we read of in 1 Samuel 22 of these people that came to the Lord Jesus Christ was everyone who was in debt. Everyone. Without any exceptions to the rule, everyone who was in debt. Now, stay with me. All who believe in human ability, all who believe in human ability, all who believe in salvation by works in any form, make God the debtor. Let me verify that from the scripture. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 says, to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If I believe that there's anything that I can do that will obligate God to do something for me, I make God my debtor. He's the one who's the debtor. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, if there's anything you can do that will render God to obligated to save you, he's your debtor. That means he owes you salvation. And that thought's blasphemous, isn't it? It surely is. But for those who are in debt. Now, if you're in debt, it's your fault. You can't blame somebody else. You owe God, and you can't come up with the payment. You're bankrupt. Your sin is all your fault, and you don't have a penny's worth of merit to pay. You are in debt. Now, to everyone who can be described in debt, listen to this. When he said it is finished, your debt was paid in full. And you owe absolutely nothing. Remember, it's these people who were drawn to him in his debt. And it's his debt. You see, this the Son of God who said, I'm a worm and not even fit to be called a man. It's because he was made sin. And remember, him dying is not like me dying or you dying. This is Christ that died. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made sin. He put away sin. His righteousness is given to everybody that he died for. And their debt is completely paid. I do not owe a thing. You know, I really believe that. I'm perfect before God because of his death. You see, David didn't stay in that cave, and Christ didn't stay in the tomb, because the debt was paid. Everyone who is in debt, no exception to this rule, they all came to him, and their debt was paid. And then we read of everyone who is discontented. Everyone, no exceptions to this rule, everyone who was discontent, unsatisfied, disillusioned. They certainly were not satisfied in a state of disability or debt. I don't want to stay there, do you? I don't want to be permanently disabled. I don't want to be in debt. I want to be free from my debt. I want to be enabled to believe. They certainly were not satisfied in a state of disability. They could find no contentment in this world. They really couldn't. All that they, you think of the the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It has an attraction, doesn't it? To your flesh. The lust of the flesh, the desires, the cravings of fallen, sinful nature. The lust of the eyes. What's the difference between the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh? The lust of the eyes is being concerned about what men see rather than what God sees. It's really the fear of man. It's keeping up with the Joneses. It's being concerned about what men think. The lust of the eyes. It's amazing how people are so concerned about what men think. The pride of life, self-righteousness, human religion. When God teaches you who He is and who you are, these things lose their glimmer. They really do. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but it's only for a season. Being concerned about what men think and what they see, really, who cares? And the pride of life? What's there to be proud about? I'm nothing but a sinner. You're made to see and become disillusioned and discontent with the things of this world. We're certainly discontent with the religion of this world. Salvation by works, I can't find any contentment in that. I can't find any satisfaction in that. I can't find any rest in that. No, the religion of this world, I'm discontent with it. I don't like it. I don't find any comfort or joy or peace in any of this. I'm discontent. I am discontent with this world. I really am. I mean, it's a soap bubble. It's temporary. It's the smile of this world means absolutely nothing. Everyone that was discontent, they came to David and they found contentment and satisfaction. Now listen to me real carefully. I hope I'm speaking honestly. I hope I'm telling the truth regarding myself. I think I am. Hope I am. We'll find out one of these days, won't we? But I am satisfied to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ in a way where He gets all the glory and none goes to me. And I find perfect satisfaction in that. I don't find any satisfaction in anything else. I find perfect satisfaction to be saved by sheer free grace. I find such contentment in that. It just makes me happy. It makes me feel good. I enjoy being saved by the grace of God. I find satisfaction in that which God finds satisfaction in. Is God satisfied with the death of His Son? Is God satisfied with the precious blood of His Son? Is He really? I mean, is God satisfied with Christ? You better believe He is. That's what He said when He raised Him from the dead. And I find complete satisfaction in what God is satisfied with. Now remember, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, these dissatisfied people came to David in the cave. It has something to do with His death. The blood of Jesus Christ, it wasn't so much shed for you. It was shed for God. For God to do something for me, He first had to do something for Himself. And the blood was shed for God to satisfy Himself. And only when God is satisfied can He be satisfied with me. I really believe that God, the Holy, thrice holy God, looks at me. And I have some understanding of who I am. Maybe just a little bit. Don't know much, but I know a little bit. He looks at me and He's satisfied. He can't find anything to be dissatisfied with. He's content with me as I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find such satisfaction there. I find such contentment there. You know, Paul said, I've learned, and this is such a valuable lesson. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased. You know, every now and then the Lord gives you a glimpse of what you are and who you are. You're abased. And what's that cause you to do? You know that Christ is your only righteousness before God, don't you? I know how to be abased. You know, it's really easy. It makes things less complicated to be nothing but a sinner. It's easy to trust Christ just like that. And I know how to abound. When God gives me grace to feel His presence and to walk in joy and walk in faith and so on, I know where that came from, and it didn't come from me. It's the gift of His grace. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, to be satisfied. And you know, I can say this, I believe, I hope I'm being honest. Anytime I say something, there's a question mark with it just because I said it. I realize that. I mean, that's true of all of us. But I'm satisfied with His will being done. And I really don't care what happens to me. I don't. If His will being done means I'm trampled in the ground, that's fine. I really, truly say, by the grace of God, Thy will be done. Isn't that what we're taught to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. You see, these discontented people became content. What a group. The disabled, they came to Him who is able. Those in debt came to Him and their debt was paid. And those who were dissatisfied, discontent, came to Him and found satisfaction. Now, look what it says regarding these people in 1 Samuel 22. Everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, what a resume, they gathered themselves unto Him. And He became a captain over them. And you know, these are the men that stood with David through thick and thin. These men right here. They stayed with him the whole way. He became a captain over them. He's the captain of our salvation, isn't He? Lord's our captain. He's our captain. The captain of the Lord of hosts is my captain. And I love what this last thing says. He became a captain over them, and there were with Him about 400 men. Now, you know where I want to be? With Him. With Him. Now, wherever He is, that's where I want to be. I don't say He's with me. My plea is I'm with Him. I'm with Him. You know, the Lord said in John chapter 17, verse 24, Father, I will. Boy, there's such power in that. You and I can't say, Father, I will. We say, Lord, if it be Thy will. But He could pray to His Father, Father, I will, that they whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am. Not that they will be with Me, but that they be with Me right now where I am. You know where the Lord is right now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. You know who's there with Him? Who's there with Him? Me. Every believer. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. When Christ was quickened, when Christ was raised from the dead, you know who else was? Every believer. He quickened us together with Christ. When did you live before God? When Christ was quickened. I was. That's my life before God. Now go on reading. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm already in heaven. People say, I'm as sure for heaven as if I'm already there. I'm already there. That's how sure it is. Near to God, near I cannot be. For in the person of his dear Son, I'm as near to God as he. Dear, so dear to God, dearer I cannot be. For in the person of his dear Son, I'm as dear to God as he. Everyone who is distressed, everyone who is in debt and couldn't pay their debt, everyone who is discontented, gathered themselves to him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Amen.